So this morning, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. Now, if you're a scholar of your Bible and you have some understanding, you'll know that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to speak in parables. And so today we're going to do just that. We're going to cover one of the parables that Jesus speaks. In fact, in Matthew 13, it's known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so we're going to spend our time this morning discussing the wheat and the tares, and what it is that Jesus means whenever he lays this out for us, and whenever he gives us this message in Matthew 13. But before we can do that, I think it's important for us to get some background, for us to get an understanding of what exactly is happening here in this text, and where we are at in the ministry of Jesus. Because you see, right here on this day, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 13 of your Bible, something very important happens in the history of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, for 12 chapters, if you're going to do your time just right through Matthew, for 12 chapters, Jesus has spoke plainly and clearly and boldly and in such a way that he's claiming to be Jesus Christ, that he's proving to be Jesus Christ, and he's sharing the gospel vividly. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, we have this amazing section of scripture, and it's the greatest sermon that is ever preached by Jesus Christ himself, and he very clearly lays out what a Christian is. He very by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed is da 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 da, and he goes through the Beatitudes, and then after he explains what a Christian is, he says, this is how you live as a Christian. He says, you need to be salty and you need to be bright for the world to see. We are the salt of the world and we are the light of the earth. And so he begins to explain all these things, and it's clear, it's easy, it's precise, he's saying words, and they're grasping the words that he's saying, and they're understanding the message. 12 chapters through Matthew of crystal clear, bold teaching of Jesus Christ. That all changes right here. That all changes in Matthew chapter 13. This is why it's important to understand what's taking place whenever you open your Bible to a parable. Because let me just explain it. Parables, they're very, very simple. They're very simple stories with easy, earthly, visible things that give us a deeper spiritual meaning. So you can see earthly tangible things, and the story that Jesus is telling with those earthly tangible things, it really has a deeper spiritual meaning. And one specific spiritual meaning. See, parables have become something that in churches all over the place, people will say, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, and they'll begin to tell you, they'll read this parable, and then they'll explain the parable in such a way that they want the parable to say. In other words, we've taken parables and we've allowed them to say whatever it is that we want because it's convenient to us. Because they say Jesus is speaking in story form, and so that story form could mean this, or it could mean this, or it could mean this. And the reality of it is, every single parable that Jesus has ever told, it has one specific meaning. And Jesus Christ explains those. So we don't get to open our Bible to a parable and decide what it means. We need to read through the description that Jesus gives us and understand what it means from the way he tells it. Now, I believe the Bible tells us that he explained every parable to his apostles. Now, we don't have the explanation of every parable, but with the completed text of Scripture that the apostles continued to write, and we now have it, Genesis through Revelation, everything that we possibly need for a life of godliness so that godly men and women can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have it all. So, I believe that the parables Jesus doesn't explain right in the text for us with the entire scripture and in its context, we can come to the proper conclusion of what that parable means, and we're not left guessing. Now, let me give you an example of this, because the worst sermon that I've ever heard in my entire life was preached on a parable. I was in Florida, and when I was in Florida, I went to visit this church in Florida, and the pastor got up, and he was in Matthew 13, believe it or not. And in Matthew 13, you have this parable called the parable of the hidden treasure. It starts in verse 44, and it's really short, and it's very simple. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now listen, if you're sitting in this room this morning and you're a true Christian, you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you probably have some understanding of what that parable means. It's pretty simple. You have a treasure and you have a field and you have a man that finds the treasure, and so he hides the treasure in the field because he has to go sell and get rid of every other thing so that he can have that field, because that field was worth more than everything else to him. That's the parable. That's what the parable means. That's the picture that we're supposed to take from it. The way this guy decided to preach it was he stood up and he said, oh, there's this field. And there's a treasure out there somewhere. And there's a man that wants to find that treasure. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ longs to have you so badly. And you are a treasure. And so as Jesus searches and he finally finds you, he's willing to give up everything to have you, because you are what God needs, and you are special, and you are a treasure that God needs to get rid of everything else for. Horrible. Worst sermon I've ever heard in my life. You can't just take a story and make it mean whatever you want it to. Anybody who is a real Christian understands that the parable of the hidden treasure is a man who finds salvation, who finds what Christianity is, and he forsakes everything else to have it. It's Philippians chapter 3, where Paul counts all things as loss for the excellence of who Christ Jesus is. He's given up his name and his stature and where he's from and the accolades that he's earned in his own strength. He's given it all up for the pursuit of Jesus Christ. That's a man who has sold everything to purchase a field that has the treasure in it, because the treasure is Jesus Christ. You're not the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. You have to interpret Scripture correctly, and parables are one of the things that society, that the church as a whole, has kind of decided that we can interpret them however we want. And that's just not the case. So today we are going to go to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to get a proper understanding of this parable of the wheat and the tares. And let me tell you, as I've been picking apart, as I've been spending my time studying it and going through it, I just continue to learn more and more and more from this parable. I'm going to do my best to give you a little piece of what it means, but you go study this, you'll continue to grow and learn, because it's amazing. So let's pray, and then we'll begin to learn some background to where we need to understand what's happening. Father God, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us, the opportunity to present your word and the clarity of your word, God. We're not left guessing. We're not left picking meanings that work for us. But God, if we will search the Scriptures diligently, if we will look at it, we can come up with the proper understanding of exactly what Jesus meant and exactly the way Jesus explains it. So that if we are willing to put our faith and our trust in it, to hide it deep within our hearts, it will affect us in such a way that we can have an influence on this world. So God, today as I preach from Matthew, and I preach this parable of wheat and of tares, and specifically what's going to end up happening, I pray that he who has ears to hear would hear. God, I pray that you would open the ears of the people at North Street Christian Church this morning, and they would become hungry for the text, for the Word of God, that it would penetrate through their hearts that need you, Jesus. Together we would grow this morning. So be with me. May you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is this parable where Jesus begins to talk about the wheat and the tares, and it's the second parable in this chapter that Jesus tells. And so I would like you to take your Bible, and I'd like you to open it to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 with me, because we're going to get some context. We're going to begin to understand exactly where we're at here when we read these parables and what's going on. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says this: on the same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea. A great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, this is not uncommon in the life of Jesus. As you study the Gospels, we see multiple different times where Jesus gets in a boat, and he pushes off from shore, and he begins to present the Gospel to them. It's actually pretty cool to look at. In fact, it makes a lot of sense. Jesus was a really good teacher, and Jesus was a teacher that people wanted to hear. And so when Jesus began to speak, a lot of times these crowds would gather. gather, and these crowds would continue to form around him, and they'd get closer and closer and closer, and it became hard to find a place to stand. And so what Jesus would do is he would get in a boat, and he'd push himself offshore a couple feet, and so all the people are standing on shore, and they can only go to the water line because they're not going to go in and go swimming. They want to listen to what Jesus is saying. So he creates some distance, sits in a boat, and teaches them as they stand on the shore. That's what's taking place here. Not that uncommon, not that crazy. But look at verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying. Right there is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he begins to talk in these things called parables, where he begins to use these simple stories from everyday life to give us a deeper spiritual meaning. Now, if Matthew 13 verse 1 starts with, on the same day Jesus went out of the house. On the same day. That's a pretty key word. That's a phrase there in your Bible. It's three words. So we'll call that a phrase. And that phrase of on the same day, four words. What am I doing up here today? And so as you read that and you say, what happened on that day to cause us to pick up here and the Bible to say on the same day? And then Jesus begins to speak in these parables. See, I'm telling you, 12 chapters of crystal clear speaking, of clear language, of boldly calling himself Jesus. And then he begins to speak in these things called parables in chapter 13. So what happened in order to make this part of Jesus' ministry, in order to change the way Jesus teaches? Back up with me to chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll begin to understand what the day is, where we're at, and where we're going through our text. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So what day is it? It's the Sabbath. Very good. Now, Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his apostles on the Sabbath. And look what it says that they do. And the disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, it's pretty simple when you begin to study this out. It was illegal, according to the Pharisees, you were breaking the Sabbath law if you walked through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. So Jesus and the apostles are breaking the rules right there. But then you're not allowed, not only can you not walk through them, but you definitely can't pick grain on the Sabbath day. That's work. And so if you're working and picking grain, you've broken God's law. And we have somewhat of a problem here because Jesus is God, and Jesus is walking through the field, and Jesus is picking the grains, but the Pharisees have decided that that's not allowed. And so they get upset with Jesus because of what he and his apostles are doing on the Sabbath day. Let's get some quick understanding of what the Sabbath day is. The Sabbath is a command given to us by God to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the Sabbath day is supposed to be a day of rest. All the way back when God creates the world, he takes 6 days and he creates it. He takes a seventh day and he rests. And that day of rest is for us. It's not for God. God does not need to rest. And so there's a day of rest known as the Sabbath. And that's exactly what it's supposed to be, a day of rest. Now, what had happened are the Jews had come up with so many laws, so many ideas of, well, if he says you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, what is classified as work? And so they began to come up with all these rules and these laws and these regulations of what would be considered work on the Sabbath day. God's law is pretty simple. Rest. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Rest on the Sabbath. The Jews have decided that rest on the Sabbath means you can't pick any grain. Or you can't walk through a field that has grain in it. Or you wouldn't be allowed to heal somebody because that would be work. Jesus has the ability to do that, so that becomes a problem here. Or there's all kinds of things. Listen, I was recently on a flight, and on that flight, I met some Jews, some men who were Jewish. And I was sitting in the airport. I think I was in New York at the time, waiting to get a connection flight. And I was watching these men because it was early in the morning. The sun was just starting to rise. And as the sun's rising, they're over there and they are decked out. I mean, they had curls and they had boxes tied to their foreheads and boxes tied to their arms and all decked out in all their garbs. And they're kind of pacing in the airport and they're reading their prayers. And so as I watched this for a while as the sun was coming up, but I go over and I begin to speak to this man. And it was a man and his two children. And I said to him, I said, you know, can I see that? Is actually how I started the conversation because I'd never seen one. And so he's taking his box off and he's wrapping it up. And He said, yeah, but he kind of looked at me like, you're not going to be able to see anything. And I said, well, is this the box that you know, there's a verse from Leviticus and a verse from Exodus, and you put those in there and then you bind them to your forehead? And he was like, yeah, how do you know that? I mean, he was like kind of taken back as we began to discuss it a little bit. And so we had a really good conversation. We began to talk about all the things that they do and why they say their prayers and how often they say these prayers. And I said, well, do you do it every day? And he said, every day but Saturday. I said, oh, so you say your prayers every day but the Sabbath day. I said, so the God who you worship, you're not allowed to worship Him on a day that's supposed to be a day of rest? I mean, that seems a little bit weird to me. I'm not sure that I understand that. And we began to talk, and he just kind of told me, well, we feel that God said you can't work, and, you know, this would all be forms and versions of work. And, in fact, it kind of blew my mind. We ended up talking about it. He said, we're not allowed to turn lights on Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. They're not allowed to flick a light switch. That would be considered work. So I said, well, what do? You just live in the dark on Saturday? Like, is that just a day where you don't do any reading or anything like that? And he said, no, at sundown on Friday, we make sure all the lights in the whole house are on. And then we just leave them on all day Saturday, and nobody flicks the light switch off. I mean, and this is true. It's the true story. This really happened. And so as I'm talking to this man, I'm thinking to myself, does he realize how foolish he sounds? And so as we began to continue in that conversation, we began to talk about the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day led to who Jesus Christ is. And we realized quickly that we don't believe in the same person of Jesus. And we'll look at a verse in a minute that'll show you that as we get there in Matthew. But Matthew chapter 12, at the same time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. And you guys know that in the tabernacle, in the place where God dwells, in the temple, they would put 12 loaves of bread out, one for each tribe. And those loaves of bread were only allowed to be eaten by the priest. Well, David and his men, they come through after battle and they're really hungry. And so they eat that bread. And that's what God's saying. He's like, would you rather have a dead David or a David who eats the bread that was supposed to be for something else? And you know, he says these laws that you've decided are so necessary in certain ways, when God didn't make those laws. You guys have began to create and add on to the laws that God did make. And it's amazing. And he adds to that, he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're blessed? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. I love that passage of scripture. What's the temple? To a Jew, what is the temple? It's the dwelling place of God. It's where God is. And what did Jesus just say to these Jews that have a problem with him picking some grain on the Sabbath? He says, you have a problem with me picking grain on the Sabbath? You're saying that's work? And I'm supposed to be honoring God when God dwells in the temple? And he says, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. If the temple is the dwelling place of God and something is greater than the temple, Jesus literally just claimed to be God. He said, God is dwelling within me. I am God in the flesh. This body that you see before you is the dwelling place of God. I am God. Crystal clear. You cannot miss that. Jesus proclaims to be God in every way. Keep reading. It says, but if you had known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And this is the verse me and the Jewish man in the airport spent some time talking about. As he decided that they couldn't pray on the Sabbath because that was work. And so I said, well, you do know that the Sabbath, you know, we began to talk about the Sabbath and who Jesus Christ is and the rest that comes after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the rest that comes after creation. And so as we discussed Jesus, I took him to this verse and I said, you realize that the Son of Man, this guy that I claim to be God and you claim isn't, said that he was Lord over this day that you spend all this time doing. It was a really good conversation. It was a lot of fun. And I pray for the man sometimes, and I hope that eventually he'll come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, because that's exactly what he needs. But here in this text, what you're seeing is Jesus doing work, according to them, on the Sabbath, and they're unhappy with that. It continues. Look at verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they ask Jesus if it's, they look at a man who's crippled and they say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they're asking him for a specific reason. It tells us in the text that they might accuse him. They don't want to know the answer. They don't want to know what Jesus is saying. They don't want to believe that Jesus is God. They want to accuse Jesus. And so continue to read. It says, "Then he said to them, 'What man is there amongst you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, right here in front of the people that say that's not allowed. Now, in the last, you know, 5-6 verses, Jesus has crystal clearly claimed to be God. He says, there's greater than the temple, the dwelling place of God, greater than is right here in front of you. So I'm the dwelling place of God, I am God. He said, the Son of Man, that's him, is greater than the Sabbath. He's clearly claimed to be God. Then he's exercised his power of being God, and he's proven to them and shown it by healing a man's hand who has been withered for years. And he Jesus, with ease, with no effort whatsoever, he's God over the man's hand. He heals the man's hand, and it's on the Sabbath day. And in verse 14, you'll see the Pharisees' response. "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." Claims to be God, proves himself to be God. Their response is unbelief, and they long to destroy him. Continues, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Look what it says he did on the Sabbath day. "He healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known." And let's skip down to verse 22 as this continues. And this is a really important text. In verse 20, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw." Same day, we're still on the Sabbath, this blind, deaf, mute, demon-possessed man comes to Jesus Christ. They bring him there, and he heals them in front of all these people. And you know what the people are saying? People are looking at it, and they're saying, "Wow, all the multitudes were amazed. Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the promised Son of David that we've been waiting on, the Messiah that's going to come and that's going to set up his kingdom and that's going to rule and it's going to reign? Is this him? Is he here?" They've seen his divine power, and they're saying, "I think this is him." And look what the Pharisees say. "Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Now, I want you to understand what's happening here, because this is big. They have clearly heard the proclamation of Jesus to be God. They have clearly seen the evidence that Jesus is God. And instead of putting their faith and believing in what was right in front of them and what was very clear, they chose to credit the work of God to the work of Satan. They chose to credit what was clearly and what they knew to be the work of God to the devil. That's Beelzebub. And when they do that, Jesus says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" In other words, he's saying, if I was working for Satan, why would I cast out Satan's demons? If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judge." And then this leads into what we know as the unpardonable sin, as you study your Bible, and Jesus basically is claiming that they're in deep trouble. And the reason that they're in deep trouble is because of their unbelieving hearts. They see the power of God, they hear about who God is, and they do not believe in their hearts. That's unforgivable. when somebody dies in their sin and they have not put their faith and their trust in the holy living God and the person of Jesus Christ and who He is, well, you'll experience this. You'll spend an eternity apart from God. And it is because of that moment, listen to me, clearly seeing, clearly hearing, clearly understanding, yet unwilling to believe. This is what leads us to chapter 13 when it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and He sat by the sea and He begins to speak in these things called parables. Their unbelief is what pushed Jesus from preaching plainly and clearly to the multitudes to beginning to preach in such a way that they could not understand. That's what a parable is. It is something that they can't grasp. It's something they can't get it. In Mark chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, that's Mark chapter 4, 33 and 34, it says this, "And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained these things to His disciples." So in other words, from Matthew 12 to Matthew 13, Jesus decides that He is never again preaching to these Pharisees, to these people who are not willing to believe what they can clearly see in front of them. And He's going to speak in such a way that they don't understand. He's going to present these parables that are simple everyday stories that do have a deeper spiritual understanding. And you know who will understand the deeper spiritual understanding? Those who have ears to hear. Those that want to hear it. Those that long to get it. Those that desire to know what He's talking about. That's why His apostles are like, explain to us what you meant. And He explains it to the apostles, but He doesn't explain it to the rest of them that don't want to get it. Jesus will tell a story about a guy who throws seed, and these Pharisees are sitting there thinking, oh yeah, I understand that. I see farmers every day throw seed out into their field. I know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a farmer who works hard, and if he works hard, he'll eventually get a crop. Jesus is like, that is not at all what I'm talking about, but you've missed the story because you do not have ears to hear. This is such a sad moment in the ministry of Jesus because he begins to speak in such a way that people can't understand what He's saying. And let me give you a couple reasons why. You say, why would Jesus want to do that? I think it's pretty simple. Why does Jesus begin to speak in parables? Number one, judgment. This is a judgment on the people that have continued to hear Him proclaim it over and over and over and over again and have continued to see it over and over and over again, and they refuse to believe it. They refuse to put their faith in it. They refuse to trust Him as the God that He is. It's judgment upon them. He's going to speak in such a way that they can't understand it anyways. And so He's judging their hearts. He's judging their position. He's judging where they're at because they have not been willing to submit to what they already know. I'm telling you guys the same thing. Listen, the more you hear the gospel and reject the gospel, the harder your heart becomes. I love conviction. When you sit in a church where the gospel's preached, conviction comes over your life often. The Bible is a convicting book to read. And when you read it and you're convicted in life, that's a great thing because that's giving you an awareness and an understanding for what's going on and what you need to change. And if you handle it correctly, you will repent before God because of the way the Word of God, what it's convicted you on, and then you'll change that action and you'll move on. But those of you that don't do that, that sit here and you'll be convicted by things that the Word of God teaches, or you'll hear things that the Word of God teaches, and then instead of repenting before God and reacting to those things that it teaches, you'll quickly change your mindset to, where are we going to go get pizza after church? And you just completely forget about everything that was spoken, and there's no heart change that takes place. Your heart is getting harder and harder and harder. And I promise you, Jesus will not wait forever. That's what this parable is about. He's not going to give you forever, so choose to serve Jesus Christ. It was an act of judgment upon them because they can't understand it anymore. Two, at the same time as it was an act of judgment, it was also an act of mercy. Jesus beginning to speak in parables is an act of mercy upon these unbelieving Jews, because as they continue to hear the gospel and they continue to understand the truth that was clearly presented to them, but are unwilling to follow in it, they're heaping stricter judgment upon themselves. They are continuing to hear it, unwilling to submit to it and follow it, and so they will be punished for that. And so Jesus, in His mercy, has said, they're not going to believe. They've seen clearly, and they're not willing to believe. So I'm going to preach in such a way that they won't understand, so it won't keep heaping judgment upon them. This is the amazing love of our God. The amazing mercy of our God. Who has to be just. That's why Jesus spends 12 chapters preaching who He is, so that people can know who He is. But when they're not willing to accept that, He finally gets to the point where He says, fine, I'll preach in a way that you can't understand, so that you're not continuing to heap this on yourself. And then number three, why does Jesus begin to preach in these parables? To teach those who have ears to hear. It's not just the judgment, or it's not just mercy on the unbelievers who aren't willing to submit to it, but it is also a way of teaching that those who want to hear it will seek it out and will learn the truth. Those that want to hear, that's what it means. It says, you who have ears to hear. Those of you that want to get this, you'll seek it out and you'll learn it and you'll understand it. That's why He sends the multitudes away and then explains them to His apostles. That's why when we read the parable, then we can go over a couple of verses and we can read the explanation that Jesus is giving to those who have ears to hear. And so that's my advice to you. Have ears to hear. Long to understand the truth that comes from it, not just the application that you want it to say. Study the truth of God's Word and we will begin to learn. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, that's exactly what Jesus says to His apostles. They say, why do you begin to preach in parables? He says, so that those who have ears to hear will learn, will grow. And listen, me and Pastor Bob, we do the same thing in here. We study, we learn, we understand, we present the gospel to you, and I hope you have ears to hear. There's times where I think some of you don't care at all. There's times where I feel like it's going in one ear and straight out the other one. There's other times where I'm extremely encouraged because you guys will come and you'll ask questions and you'll say, what did you mean by that? Let's talk about that. Let's begin to understand that. And that's somebody who has ears to hear. That's somebody who wants to get it, wants to grasp it, wants to learn from it. I can present it. God has made me a presenter of the gospel. I can't accept it for you. That's your job. You have to become wheat. I can't make you wheat. So as Jesus begins to introduce these parables, the first one that He tells is this parable about a man who sows seed in his field. So he gets in this boat, he pushes off from shore, and he tells this story about a farmer who throws a seed, and that seed lands on four different types of soil. It lands on hard soil that the seed can't penetrate. It lands on rocky soil that the seed penetrates a little bit, but then it can't grow because the roots can't go anywhere. It lands on weedy soil where the weeds and the things of this world choke out the plant so that it can't grow, and then it lands on good soil, which actually produces fruit. And as He tells that first parable, it's a really amazing parable. Jesus, or the one who speaks for Jesus, is the sower of the seed. And we all sow the same seed. The seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus, the good news, the truth of Scripture. Every word of God is truth. It is a shield of those that put their trust in it. That's what we're sowing. And so as we sow the truth of the gospel and the good news, it's going to fall on four different types of hearts. That's what we get from that first parable. Now, that parable leads us to a natural question. If there's four types of soil or four types of hearts out there, and we're preaching the same gospel to all of them, and only one of the four accepts it and produces fruit, what happens to the other three types of hearts? What happens to the other three types of soil that do not accept the truth that's been preached to them? And that's what leads us into the parable of the wheat and the tares, what we're going to cover today. So, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, I realize that was a lot of background to get you to this point, but I really wanted you to understand why Jesus speaks in parables, what His first parable is, the parable of the fields, and how that brings up the question of what then would happen to the others, the three types of soil that are not good. What the whole Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament as a whole, you come up with the idea that Jesus Christ is going to come back and Jesus Christ is going to wipe out those who are not followers of Him, and He's going to set up and establish His kingdom here on earth for good, and the Christians, those that are His, will be left to rule and reign with Him. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, that's what he preached. They missed this idea of the church age where we're at. And so they preached Jesus coming and wiping everybody out. And so as the apostles are hearing this, they're looking at Jesus thinking that He's the guy to do that, and they're saying, well, what happens to these other soils? When do you wipe out these bad hearts and just bring in your kingdom fully? So Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's read it in Matthew 13:24. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came, and they sowed tares amongst the wheat, and they went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came, and they said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to them, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will send to the reapers. First, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, super simple story with things that we can understand. We have a sower of the seed. We got seed. We have a field. We have wheat, or the good seed that comes up as wheat in that field. We have tares, the bad seed that comes up as tares in that field. And we have an enemy who plants the tares. So a field, farmer plants the good stuff, enemy plants the bad stuff. It's a very simple story. Now listen, if you're a Pharisee and you hear Jesus tell this, you're standing around and you're thinking, oh yeah, I get it. I'm a smart man who studied the law and has spent time memorizing it, and I'm one of the leaders amongst the Jewish people. And Jesus tells this story about the field and the wheat and the tares, and you know, they're in there saying, if a farmer works hard and doesn't sleep on the job, his enemies won't sneak in at night and corrupt his field with things that are not supposed to be there, so he will have a healthy crop and he'll make a living. And that's not what Jesus is trying to say. That's not the meaning of this parable that Jesus tells. That's the simple story for those that do not have ears to hear. Those that do have ears to hear, that long to know it, Jesus explains it to them. And look at verse 36 with me, Matthew 13:36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away. The multitudes don't get to hear this. They heard the parable. They don't get to hear the meaning. And he went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. Jesus tells a parable. The disciples have ears to hear. So they come to Jesus saying, explain it to us. We want to know, what does that actually mean? Now, here's what I find really interesting. What did the disciples call it? They say, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. What did Jesus title the parable? He didn't. Jesus simply takes the parable and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he's explaining to us what the kingdom of heaven is. Do you realize that God has always had his man? Since the beginning of time, there has always been somebody who mediates the kingdom of God on earth. It started with Adam. God creates Adam and he puts Adam in the garden, and Adam is the mediator of God's kingdom here on earth. And then it passes on to the patriarchs, the founders of the faith. The founders of the Jewish nation, these patriarchs. And then it passes on to the monarchs, the ones who sat as king and who God ruled and reigned through. They were the picture of the kingdom of God on earth. And then through the prophets and the priests, and then through Jesus Christ himself, who was the perfect mediator of the kingdom of God here on earth. Then, when Jesus leaves, the apostles become the mediator of the kingdom of God here on earth because they're the ones writing Scripture, and God has given them the authority to write the text of Scripture. And so they're the ones that are like the spokesmen for God. And so they're the mediators of God's kingdom. And someday, Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to rule, and he's going to reign here from this earth for 1,000 years. And that's called the millennial reign. And the mediator of God's kingdom during that millennial reign will be Jesus Christ here on the earth. And we'll come back and will rule with him. It's going to be magnificent. And then after that, that's when Jesus, God is going to wipe out all the non-Christians, and the kingdom of God will come to its fruition, to the fullness of it, to where those who know Jesus Christ will spend an eternity glorifying him in the presence of God for the rest of eternity, the kingdom of God fully. Now we skipped one. In between the apostles and in between Jesus coming back for the millennial reign, we have this thing that we live in today known as the church age. Now, who's the mediator of God's kingdom during the church age? The church. That's why it's called the church age. That's you and I, people. We're the mediators of the kingdom of God. In other words, what is the kingdom of God? You look around at this earth and you say, this is a dark place. This is an ugly place. Sin runs rampant. Yeah, you know what? And the ones that are supposed to look like the kingdom of God are the church, the real true church. That's your job. So Jesus is telling a parable about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God here on this earth. And the apostles look at it, and what do they pick out of it? They say he's focused on the tares. They call it the parable of the tares. So verse 37 says this, Jesus answered, and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, who's our sower in the story? Jesus is. And what seed does Jesus sow? The best seed. There is no bad seed in the seed that Jesus sows. He's incapable of sowing bad seed. And so when it tells us in our parable that there's a man, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. The man who's sowing the seed is Jesus Christ, and the seed that Jesus Christ sows is very, very good because that's all that Jesus can sow. And he says the good seed is, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So Jesus Christ is the sower of the good seed. The good seed are Christians. Those are the sons. Let's keep reading. You'll see that. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So the children of God are what are the good seeds. So Jesus Christ sows good seed all throughout the world. We have to look at the parable the way that Jesus has explained it for us. And Jesus has made himself the sower. Jesus has made the good seed, the wheat, his children, the followers of Jesus Christ. And he's made the field, the world. So what Jesus is telling us is that our God, our great, powerful, holy, amazing God, Jesus Christ, is sowing Christians throughout the world. I cannot tell you how many people preach this passage wrong. Because we get to this text and we begin to read it and we say, okay, well, if Jesus is sowing seed, Jesus sows good seed, and those are called Christians, and that's called the church. And so what we have is Jesus sowing the good seed in throughout the church. And that's just not the case. This is not the church. This is the world. Jesus himself described it as the world. He said the field is the world. And so I'm not going to reinterpret what Jesus meant by the world. I'm going to take exactly what Jesus said. And when Jesus tells me that the field is the world, I'm going to understand the passage as the field being the world. And let me just tell you, when you take the entire Bible in context, if you want to make the field the church, you run into all kinds of problems later down the road when you begin to try to interpret things like Matthew chapter 18 and what Jesus meant when he begins to describe church discipline. And when he tells us here, no, don't go pick out wheat and tares. You might get the wrong ones. Well, if it's the church, then Matthew 18 means nothing. It can't mean the church. It has to mean the world. So Jesus Christ plants good seed throughout the world. You know what that's called? The church. The good seed are the Christians. And so Jesus is planting his church throughout a world that is lost and dying and needs him. Jesus is planting those who love him. Jesus is planting real, true children of God. But look what it says if we continue. The good seed is the Son of Man. And the sons of the kingdom, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. See, the enemy who sows them is the devil. So what you have is Jesus Christ who sows good seed on the earth, the church, and Satan who sows bad seed on the earth and does not want to see people become part of the church. You have wheat that Jesus plants and tares that Satan tries to keep as tares. Now here's the truth. This is why I love this so much. It's so clear right in the midst of that passage. There are only two options. You're a child of God or you are a child of the enemy. You're a child of God or an enemy of God. You're a son of the living God or you're stuck in your sin. You are lost and dying in your sin. First John chapter 3. Go study it. Write it down and go study 1 John chapter 3. John uses some strong language. You're a child of God or you are of your father, the devil. Those are your options. Now I'm begging you as you sit before me this morning, which one are you? Examine your heart and take a good look at it. Because there's no such thing as a partial Christian. You are wheat or you're a tare. And the patience of our gracious God will run out. And He will come to separate the two. Let's keep reading. We'll see that. The enemy who sows them is the devil. Look what he says in 39. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and He will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You got two options. You're either a piece of wheat or you're a tare. You're either a son of God or a son of the devil. You're either righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, or you're unrighteous before God because you have not put your faith and your trust in Him. And He will not wait forever. He will send His reapers, the angels, who will go about the earth and they will separate the Christians from the non. This is the part of the story where the apostles say, do you want us, or the servants of the man, they say, do you want us to go through the field and separate them? Now, most theologians say what was planted in the field was probably these things called darnel. And darnel, the way darnel worked is they looked exactly like wheat. You could not tell the difference between wheat and darnel until the entire head was formed. When the head of the wheat was formed, you now could notice the difference. So it had to grow up, it had to mature, its roots had to go down deep in. They looked the same for a while, but you see their fruit, the part that's important, shows who they truly are. And Jesus says to them, no, you don't get to go do that. Your job is not to separate the wheat from the tares. You, as the workers, you as tares, your job is not to destroy all the if you truly are wheat, I hope you are, you as wheat, your job is not to destroy the tares, your job is to convert the tares. Do you realize that every single person in this room, if you're a piece of wheat, you started out as a tare? You were once lost and dead in your sin, but Jesus Christ planted you, you were converted. You came to an understanding and put your faith and your trust in the mighty Savior of who Jesus is. And now your job is not to rid the world of non-Christians. It is to preach the gospel to non-Christians. Where did Jesus send us out to? His field, the world. Go and preach the gospel to all nations, all throughout the world, all through my field. Go make tares become wheat. That's our job. We are not the ones who get to do the judging. Christian's job is to influence. The angel's job is to judge. They will come and they will reap the field, it tells us. They will separate the good from the bad. They will separate those who are faithful and those who are not. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony amongst you was believed. See, you're a believer or you're a non-believer. And if you're a non-believer, one day God is going to come with his angels and he's going to separate us all. And the non-believers, you, those of you that are tares, those of you that have heard the good news, that have come to the thought process that Jesus is God, but you refuse to, by grace through faith, put your trust in who Jesus is, you'll spend eternity apart from God in what the Bible calls the eternal lake of fire. You'll spend it in a place called everlasting fire, unquenchable fire. Where Matthew 13 tells us there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That literally translates out to shrieking screams. I promise you, there's people out there that think hell's going to be some party where they're going to hang out with all their friends, and they have no understanding of what it means to fall under the wrath of a holy God. And so I beg of you, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and be wheat, not a tare. You, as a Christian, if you're here and you are a Christian, your job is not to purge the earth of the tares. Your job is to preach the gospel to the tares. You know, anybody like church history? Anybody a fan of church history? Have you ever studied that out? You go start to study church history. You know what happens throughout church history? A group of people who decide they're the righteous and they're the holy ones, they're going to purge the earth and get rid of the ones that are not holy. And what they end up doing is killing off the real Christians. Study history. That's all your mark. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a bunch of people who are now dead, who were faithful followers of Christ, who are now dead because some group of people who thought they were the righteous ones decided to purge the earth of the ones that were not righteous. Your wars that took place in the name of God, same thing. People who were going to get rid of those that didn't glorify their God. I carry a picture of a man in my Bible. His name is John Rogers. I keep him on the front. This is John Rogers in the back being lit on fire. He was the first martyr under Bloody Mary when the Catholic Church decided that it was going to purge the world of all those that were not faithful, of all those that didn't believe what they believed. See, our job is not to separate because we don't know the hearts of those. We just see fruit, and our job is to try to produce fruit, and our job is to try to convert. God will separate at the end of the age. I should not have closed my Bible. I'm wrapping up, I promise. But look at what it says at the end of Matthew chapter 13. He says, after he talks about the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, he has a verse for the wheat, the real Christians. Then this is what the apostles were wondering about. This is what they're waiting on. This is what John the Baptist preached for. The eternal God is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom for good. And it says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that is exactly what I leave you with this morning. Do you have ears to hear? Because the gospel is crystal clear. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is God, and you must put your faith and your trust in him. Hear it. Become wheat. Don't stay a tare. Our eternal destruction will come. Because I believe everything my God says. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. Just the clarity of your word, the way we can study it and we can learn it. And God, the way you help give us such a clear picture of what it is we need as sinners. So God, I thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that people today would realize their need for Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we would not be satisfied with being tares, but I pray we would long to be wheat and long to make wheat so that you can be glorified through the people that we come in contact with. In your name we pray. Amen.